Our gospel reading is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Listen for the gospel of the Lord. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. God, as things are changing and shifting and our understanding is changing and shifting, please guide us as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what used to happen. You'd get some divine revelation. You'd be maybe out plowing your field and thinking about how these bulls that are plowing your field are pretty much about the strongest thing that there is. And you go, huh, maybe that's kind of like God. Maybe God is like this powerful bull plowing my field, much stronger than me. So then, of course, you would go out and you would build a statue of a bull. You'd set it up in your house, maybe. And it's not God. Of course it's not God. That's ridiculous. Fun fact, studies have shown I originally thought, based on the biblical polemic, that the people who had these statues of things, that they were specifically worshiping them, but apparently they weren't. They were worshiping sort of maybe through them, using them as a vehicle for sort of making them feel more connected to the divine. But so of course that statue of a bull isn't God, and you know that. But it makes you feel connected to the God who's like a bull. That's how it works. You get revelation, you build a statue. Revelation, statue. Gets fashionable. Your neighbor sees your very fine statue of a bull, and you guys have a conversation. And your neighbor wants a bull too, so they make one. And actually, if you think about it, if you sort of pool your resources with the neighborhood, you can build a really nice bull statue and worship God through that bull statue. Then you get a new revelation. Build a new statue. More revelation, more statues. And then one day, Moses goes up on the mountain and God says, "That's it. Sorry, no more statues. We're done with statues. No carvings of any kind, of anything that's on the sky or on the earth. Don't be doing that." And you're like, "Wait, what? Why are we not doing statues anymore? What happened to the statues? The statues were cool." And God's like, "Because I said so." Seriously, I did the research. Like, I looked this up and they were like, "We don't actually know what's behind this prohibition for building statues." Like, if you dig far enough in, like, where did this come from? Why are there no statues? I was really disappointed in my research this week. There were a whole lot of "we don't actually know" answers. Nobody knows why God said not to do the statues anymore. They haven't figured that out. And I don't know if you noticed, but your bulletin picture or bulletin cover is a photo of a large statue of Jesus in Rio de Janeiro, thank you. Okay, so you don't have your statues anymore, you don't have your images, but you keep worshiping God. In fact, you don't have any images at all. Did you know, by the way, that the, where do they go? There we go. You know the Amish don't let you take pictures of them? It's because of the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image. The Hebrew word is about carving or cutting, like to cut a straight line. So, no pictures of Amish people. I mean, there are exceptions. There are times when they don't do that. If you just walk up and take a picture of somebody, they might not like ask you to not do that, but you won't see any photos in Amish houses generally, because they take that really seriously about not making any images. So here's what used to happen. You're a Jewish guy. You go to the temple to worship God, and every year you pay your half shekel tax to keep the temple going. That is in Exodus chapter 30. You pay your per capita. Fun fact, by the way, it's the half shekel. I looked it up in the current Jewish currency. If you go to Israel, you pay in shekels. I just found that cool. You're still paying shekels. You're Jewish and you're in Roman-occupied Palestine, and for reasons that have mostly to do with Rome, you can't mint money. So you don't actually pay a shekel. You pay the equivalent in local currency, except the money you use every day isn't good enough for the temple. I spent a lot of time down this rabbit hole trying to figure out why they used it. Some 21st century scholars think it's because the Romans' coins were only 80% silver. So you use the didrachma from Tyre, which is apparently minted by the temple? Again, I did the research and I don't know. The more I dug, the more confusing it was. So here's your, originally I thought that it had to do with the fact that there was an image on the coin. The image on the left is, that says Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. That's your Roman coin. The one on the right is your coin from Tyre, except apparently the mint shut down, and then I think it was Herod who had them reopen them, who convinced the government to let the Jewish people reopen the mint so that they could use the silver from Tyre, the Tyrian silver. I thought it was because there was no images, but, you know, there's the images. Anyway, I thought it was images because you remember that story where Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's, and it's a coin, and the coin, as you see, has an image of Caesar on it. So Jesus says, give to Caesar what has Caesar's image, and give to God what has God's image, and if you remember Genesis chapter 1, in the image of God, God created them, male and female. God created them in the image of God. So what has the image of Caesar? The coin. What has the image of God? Oh, that's you. Anyway, I thought that was the reason, but it's not. Why Jesus is like driving out the money changers. Oh, it's a graven image. Nope, that's not it. Maybe it's because, I saw another explanation, maybe it's because the Roman emperors were considered to be gods, but nope, on that Tyre coin, there's, I think it's Hercules who's considered a god, so no explanation. The one I thought was most likely was that it was the higher silver content, 95% pure silver versus 80%, so that gets you closer to the actual shekel that's required in Exodus 30 for the temple tax. Every male has to pay it, every adult male. Okay, so anyway, you're going into the temple, and you stop at the ATM, okay, the money changers, and you get your coins changed. You're going to swap your Roman coinage for that Tyrian silver. And you may have been told, I certainly was, that there was a lot of cheating going on and that the money changers were taking a massive, massive percentage, but the further research I did, closer to 2 to 4%. Closer to 2 to 4% was about what they took off the top, which is not a huge amount. If you use your credit card, the business will probably get a pretty decent, will probably lose a pretty decent chunk of your transaction. So in this case, you're the one paying the transaction fee. I think a lot of credit cards have like a 3% foreign transaction fee. So that's not massive. Though I did get a credit card so that didn't have a foreign transaction fee when we were out of the country once. Okay. So here's the scene. There's these doves, you're in the temple, and there's these doves and cattle and sheep, and they're all approved for temple worship because you have to have good, pure, clean animals that are just top of the line, no damages to your animals. They've got to be perfect. So these animals that are in there, they've already been approved. Someone's already done that work for you to make sure that the animals are just the right animals. They've got the okay stamp on them. Is there cheating? I don't know. But if you bring an animal from outside, are they going to fault find with it so that you can't use it for your sacrifice? Again, I don't know. Some modern sources say yes, some say no. Might be totally fine. Anyway, you're in the temple. All these people are just, they've got shops set up so that you can quickly and easily do your transaction. You turn your money into a sacrifice and you turn your sacrifice into favor with God. Then some random guy walks in, makes himself a whip with some rope and chases the sheep and the cattle out of the temple and flips over the tables where people are going to hook you up with a currency exchange so you can do your duty and pay your temple tax, and just flips the table over. What do you do now? Oh yeah, you were going to buy a dove for a sacrifice? Nope. Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. And the other people are like, well, what sign do you show us for doing these things? What gives you the right to walk in here and do this? Where is your authority coming from? And then he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then he just walks out. Not really an explanation of why this is happening. He doesn't explain why. Like, what does that destroy? Okay, he does kind of, well, no. Later they say, the disciples later understood he was talking about the temple of his body. Okay, but if you're there in that moment, it doesn't make sense. There's not an explanation here. But let's just say you find this Jesus person compelling and you think, maybe he's got the right idea about God. Maybe eventually you come to believe that he is God. But now what do? How do you make your offering to God now? How do you connect with God now? You had a revelation. You turned your precious metal into something that helped you feel connected to God. And now God says no. But you keep worshiping. So here's what used to happen. You'd come to church, you'd see your friends, you would hug them and shake their hands, and you wouldn't wear a mask, you would sing, and it would help you feel connected to God. But now we have a COVID outbreak. This one, at least unlike the previous two, we can kind of understand it. We've been worshiping in our homes because we can't gather at church safely. It's hard, it's a challenge, it's different, it's a change, but you keep worshiping. And now, as of April 18th, we'll be able to gather again, but we have to stay 6 feet apart. We have to wear masks. It's hard. It is a challenge. It is different, and it's a change. But we keep worshiping. We keep worshiping because, in the words of the Westminster Confession, it's what we were made for. The chief end of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. So we keep worshiping, because it's what we were made for. Maybe we don't have statues anymore to help us out, at least Protestants don't. Maybe we can't buy doves in the temple, and we can't pay our half shekel tithe with, or half shekel poll tax with temple tax, with silver from Tyre. Maybe we can't hug or sing or any of that yet. Maybe we're not even comfortable coming back yet, and that's okay. We can still worship God. There's so many ways that we can worship God. Reopened church building is only one of those ways. We can worship God in any time and any place. We want to sing? We can sing at home. We can sing outside. We can sing anywhere that it's safe to not spread COVID to people. We can pray anywhere. This is the third week in a row I've mentioned my former supervisor at Jamonville Ree, but she told me once that she is always praying, that she's got like a constant prayer going on in the background of her brain, and I was always jealous of that. I told people she had a red phone in her office that she could pick up and call Jesus right away, and she goes, no, we all have those red phones. Still going to do that sermon, everybody's got a red phone. Loving others is worship is to God. If we wear a mask, we're social distancing and protecting people. When we're able, we're getting a vaccine. Getting that vaccine can be considered, and I believe, an act of worship. Because in some ways it's protecting others. Like me, for example, because I won't be able to get a shot until second to last group. That's okay. I'm one of the least vulnerable groups, but you know, get your shot, love your pastor. We can imitate God by creating things. Remember, God creates in Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. We can worship God in imitation of God by creating. Other forms of worship are silence. I'm not very good at that one, but you can build that one up. Sometimes I'll do a moment of silence, just sitting there quietly. Helps. That's a kind of worship. Gratitude can be a kind of worship. There's so many ways that we can worship God. Listening and enjoying music doesn't even have to be Christian music. One of the ways I worship is I journal. I've got a digital journal and a physical journal, whichever is handy. Or enjoying nature, because enjoyment and delight when you're giving thanks to God for what you're seeing is a form of worship. Even work can be a kind of worship if you're doing it, I think Paul says, as to the Lord. So many different ways to worship that are okay, that haven't been blocked out by all these things, by no graven images and no sacrifices. There's lots of other ways that we can worship God. We're going to the table now. Remember, I hope you've had a chance to gather some bread and wine or bread and grape juice, whatever you need.